Try to imagine for a moment that you are a Jewish person on your way to Jerusalem, back before the temple had been destroyed. You are always going up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. You always go up to Jerusalem because that's the presence of God. There may just be a lesson there for us as well. You go to the presence of God, you're always going upward.
Amen.
Try to imagine you're walking up to Jerusalem and the sun is shining on the sandstone buildings and it looks golden and you call it the Golden City. Try to imagine how it would feel, the excitement. You are marching up to the very presence of God. Try to imagine how it might be if you were going to try to share that experience with somebody who is not Jewish. You want them to understand, to see it through your eyes. To not just see another city, but the city. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed. Blessed beyond words. Sometimes, Lord, we have a hard time seeing your blessings because of the things going on around us. Because we live in this world, and it's a fallen world, and we are ourselves broken. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to see your blessings, the ways that you are working in incredible ways in this world, in your kingdom. May you be praised. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory, that you again, mighty God, would be praised. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. One of the things that's first pointed out about this passage, it is very similar to Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. And so some would say, which is the original source? So on the one hand, my question is, does it matter? On the other hand, my question is it not possible that God gave the same message to two different people? And sometimes when we ask, sometimes when we wonder if passages are very similar, yes, they might share the same source, absolutely, but it also may be that God can give the same message to two different people with two very different audiences. In Micah, I think we're intended to see this passage together with the end of chapter 3. Now, there's some very similar language. The end of chapter 3, Micah speaks into their confidence that God will never destroy Jerusalem. They can be as wicked as they want. They can oppress the poor. They can take advantage of the disadvantaged. It doesn't matter. They can do whatever they want because they live in the city of God. God will never destroy Jerusalem. And Micah steps in and says, yes, he will. If you don't change what you're doing, this city will be destroyed. He spoke that some 100 years before it actually happened. But it did happen. So now we have a passage that says that he will rebuild. Verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It will come about in the last days. It will fall about. It will happen in the last days. Often in the Old Testament, that phrase, last days, refers to the Messianic age, the final dispensation. Now, because of the wording here, many will assume that it's talking about the second coming of Christ, the end of all things. But it's possible, and I would like to suggest, that that's not what Mike is talking about. He is talking about the Messianic age. He is talking about that what God was able to accomplish through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the last day, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established or founded, fixed as the chief mountain. So now, if this is what I say it is, I could be wrong. That has happened. I remember distinctly, 1968. No, I'm kidding. I'm wrong a lot. Enough to know I could be wrong. But I think this is talking about the Messianic age. And if it is, then we have to deal with what does it mean that this Jerusalem, this house, the mountain of God will be the chief mountain. I think it's similar to what the Revelation author says in Revelation 21 through 22. Most people look at those chapters and they think, oh, he's talking about heaven. I encourage you to read through that, because in that vision of a new Jerusalem, there is a river that flows out of Jerusalem and blesses the nation. If we're talking about heaven, where are the other nations from? I think he's talking about the church. I think he's saying, Revelations is saying, look, you guys look at the church as if it were some beat up, disgusting thing. God sees it as this beautiful city that is intended to bless the nations with the blessings of God.
Amen.
That's how God sees the church. I think Micah is talking about the new Jerusalem. I think he's talking about what Jesus was able to accomplish, and it's not a physical reality. And I know a lot of people are going to say, oh, you're just spiritualizing the text. Well, if the context calls for it, it's what we do. It says that that mountain will be raised above the hills. That can mean the local hills, or it can mean all of the hills. The Jewish people believed that when the Messiah came, Jerusalem would be raised to be the highest point on the earth from this passage. And if this is meant to be literal, that hasn't happened yet, which is why many Jewish people are still seeking a Messiah. Hasn't happened yet. But what if we're talking about the kingdom of God being exalted above every other kingdom? That has happened.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus has done that.
Amen.
His is the kingdom without borders. His is the kingdom that has been exalted above all other kingdoms. So I'd like to suggest, I think that's what we're talking about. And the peoples will stream to it. Now often, the word people refers to the Jewish people. I think in this context, that's very possible. Is what he's saying is that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and there will come a time when the Israelites will stream to the kingdom of God. Don't we see that on the day of Pentecost? Don't we see thousands of souls being baptized? Those were all Jewish people. They streamed to the kingdom. But it's more than that, because also other nations will say, let's go. In verse 2, there is several, it's translated differently, but it's all the same word. It means to walk or to journey. They're going to be walking towards the mountain of God, saying to everyone they meet, let's journey, let's walk, and let's climb. The word go up can mean to climb. And again, I think the emphasis is, if you're going to the mountain of God, you will always go up. If you're going to the presence of God, you will always be ascending to the presence of God. In the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this paradox that happens. In order for you to go up, you first have to go down. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. God will exalt you. Jesus himself did that. That's what Paul says in Philippians when he sings the Christ hymn. He says, Jesus, who was equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to grab or to rob or to steal, but instead he emptied himself into the form of a man, like a slave, and even to the point of death, and then God exalted him. If that's the path of our Savior, that ought to be our path as well. If we're going to ascend to the presence of God, we have got to first humble ourselves. Jesus said the same thing in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, it's not because you're so smart. It's not because you're strong. It's because you humble yourself. If you're going to go to the presence of God, you've got to go up. And the only reason to go up is if you understand you need God, He doesn't need you. Amen. Right? Yeah. He desires you. He wants you. But He doesn't need you.
He wants to listen.
Longs for you. So they say, go up. In the context, I think we have something similar. Let's go to the house of God that He might teach us. The word teach again means this idea of throw or to shoot an arrow and to point out. Our goal is that God would point out His way to us. I think that's important in our culture. Because in our culture, and I know I've said this a lot of times, but it's so important. Our culture says that the highest point you can attain to is that if you are true to yourself. That's the highest thing you can do. Just be true to yourself. We also think that we can tell God what His way must be. Don't we? You see it happening, don't you? We read a passage of the Bible and we don't like what it says. We're like, oh, well, that was just written by a flawed man. Let's just explain that one away. But my goal is not to just manipulate. My goal is not to go up to God and say, hey, this is the path I want to follow, so this is the path you're going to okay for me. Right? Our job is to go up to God and say, please show me your path. I want to be on your path.
Amen.
And God's path is through the cross. It's not being true to yourself. It's dying to yourself. And it's asking God to show me your way, your path. That's the path I want to walk. And Zion, from Zion will go forth the law. The word law is Torah. For the Jewish people, that word means communication. And I think that's important because when we hear the word law, we often think of a list of rules and regulations. That's why some people hate the word law, right? Oh, that's just a bunch of rules to control me. For the Jewish people, it meant God's communication. That's why the Torah is Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books. If you read those books, there's a lot that's not just a list of rules and regulations. There's a lot of story.
Yes.
Because God is communicating, how can you be in a relationship with a holy God and a relationship with other people? How can you love God and love people? That law is going to come from Zion, Jesus Christ, who was born less than 10 miles away, who died just outside of the city gates, who went in and cleansed the temple, who taught with His life and His parables and His teachings. The law and the communication of God lived and breathed and came out of Zion. And His word will come from Jerusalem. Verse 3. And He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. For each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one to make them afraid, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And He, God, Yahweh, will judge between many peoples. And I know that we often view Jesus' second coming as a moment of judgment, and I think it will be. But But what are we talking about here? He's going to judge. He's going to make a decision between all of these nations. And again, we're like, oh, well, this must be when Jesus comes back again. But aren't we talking about the nations that made their way to the mountain of God? I think what he's saying is that if you are on the mountain of God, your original nations are no more. God is now your judge. God is now your king, your ruler. He's the one who decides, not you. In the kingdom of God, there are no borders. Praise God.
Yeah, true.
We have brothers and sisters in Honduras and in China and in every place you can imagine. We have brothers and sisters who are in the kingdom of God. There are no borders here.
Amen.
And praise God, there's not. That in the kingdom of God, it's not about nationality and it's not about skin color of all things.
Amen.
It is not about gender. It is about, are you on the mountain of God? Are you going to allow God to be the judge, the ruler? And then notice what it says. These nations will then take their weapons and beat them into... Now here's what's interesting. We often think this is a moment of peace, and it is, because you no longer need those weapons. But if it was just about peace, why not just say they're going to throw those things away? Just get rid of them. But they turn them into gardening tools. And isn't that interesting? I think it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. If you read chapter 2 of Genesis, our vision of the Garden of Eden is that Adam and Eve were just walking around plucking fruit all day long. Maybe kicking back under a shade, eating some fruit. Maybe every once in a while petting an animal. But when God put them there, it says two or more times, cultivate the land. And when you read chapter 2, what you get is an image of mankind being in a peaceful, perfect relationship with God, with each other, and with creation.
Amen to that.
And that doesn't mean they just got to, you know, pick fruit all day long. They were in relationship with nature. They gardened. See, what Micah is saying is when this comes about, we will all become gardeners. I think he's talking about the kingdom of God right now. I think he's saying that we want to get back to that point where we have a perfect relationship with creation. And we understand that our goal. And this is important. There's an author by the name of N.T. Wright who has written several books and spoken all over the world. And he often runs into Christians whose attitude is a little bit like Hezekiah. And they're like, well, you know, God's going to destroy this earth, so we don't care what we do with it. Right? You remember Hezekiah? You know, he showed off his kingdom to the Babylonians, and Isaiah's like, oh, Hezekiah, what did you just do? And so Isaiah said, look, down the road, Babylon's going to take these things away from you or your children. And Hezekiah's going, yes, it's not going to happen in my days. And sometimes I feel like Christians have the same attitude about creation. It's not going to happen in our days, so it doesn't matter what we do. Now, please bear with me a little bit. I know what you're thinking.
Walter, we've borne with you a lot.
I don't understand. If you mention that maybe global warming is a real thing, that some Christians get angry at you. I don't understand that. I heard the arguments. I know what people say, but here's the thing. In the creation story, God put us in charge of creation, and if you don't take care, if you don't obey God, there are always consequences. Always. And if we're not going to have a relationship with creation that God intended, there will be consequences. Is that global warming? I don't know. Don't know. I'm not that smart. All I do know is that if you don't do what God says, there will be consequences. I do believe that Micah is saying that when the Messianic age comes, that our goal is to get back to that moment where we have this wonderful relationship with our God and with other people and with nature. I remember several years ago out at the Youth Correction Center, I decided that I was going to do a Peace Day worship. The response to that was pretty funny. One guy out there said, "What are you, a hippie?" Another guy said, "Why would a Christian care about Earth Day?" You see where this... And my response is, Christians should care about the earth a lot more than other people because God put us in charge. He said, take care of it. He said, this is a gift. I want you to take care of it. Remember how it was when you gave your child a gift for Christmas and it was destroyed the next day? That's never happened to you guys, I know. Remember? And you're just like, I gave you, that was a gift. I wanted you to take care of it. I wonder if God's not up in heaven saying, it was a gift. I wanted you to take care of it. So we're going to get back to the point where we're gardeners. And we're not going to lift up sword against nation. And we will not train for war. And if this is literal, then obviously it hasn't happened yet, right? But if it's about the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, those people who have flocked to the mountain of God, they will not be training for war. Because there are no boundaries here. We're going to not just lay down our weapons, we're going to turn them into gardening tools. And then each one will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And that almost sounds like we're just going to sit down and kick back and rest our whole lives. And first of all, I don't think that's what's going to happen in heaven. I think we're going to be busy. Can you imagine? We would get bored. I mean, I know. I don't know what it's like to have a heavenly body. I know. But I think we're going to be doing things. We're going to still be serving God. I think. But I think this is about the kingdom of God. And these passages are found in 1 Kings 4 and Ezekiel somewhere. And it's to say, not that you're not going to work the land, but that when you work the land, you're going to have a moment of resting under your produce, not afraid that you're going to be raided by other nations. Because in the kingdom of God, we don't attack each other. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. Right? Mm-hmm. So you're going to have this moment of rest. I think it's also a moment of trusting in God's providence. And you will not be afraid. No one will make you afraid. So let me pause and throw in some things here. If somebody is afraid, could we just resist the urge to beat them up? Can we just step back and resist that urge? This is a goal. I was watching a movie recently. I don't remember what movie it was. It had that much of an impact on me. But there was this gentleman who was trying to encourage this young man to keep trying. And the young man was having nothing of it. He didn't want to hear his stories. And so the gentleman finally asked, do you play basketball? He said, well, yeah. When you take the shot, do you expect to go through the net? Yes. Does it every time? No. But you still do it, don't you? He says, that's what I'm telling you. Keep taking the shot. I believe that's our Christian walk. That's why it's described as a path or a way or a journey. None of us are there yet. Can we accept that? I remember when I was in college, I heard this guy that was probably in his 30s, which, by the way, at the time I thought was pretty old. He said that he was talking to this elderly lady that was dying of some kind of disease, and she said to him, she confessed that she's afraid to die, and he rebuked her. And I remember as a college age kid going, that's easy for you to think in your 30s when you're not approaching death. So a friend of mine not too long ago said that because of this pandemic, he experienced a pretty dark time. I mean, a seriously dark time. The company he was working with had some things in place because they say we care about mental illness. That's important to say now, isn't it? They gave him a list of thing of people to call. He called every one of them. I think he said there were like five numbers. Not once did he talk to an actual person. I could have said in that moment, well, you just need to pray more. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the power of prayer. But when you say that, what you're saying is, obviously you don't have enough faith. Instead, I said, yeah, I had one of those moments myself. I mean, I'm not able to go into the prison anymore, and the things that I was doing out of the U.S. Correction Center, nobody was coming to. And I had a pretty dark moment. I mean, I sent an email. We've been told all along, we have some healthcare professionals that are here for staff. I sent out an email. I got no reply whatsoever. So I shared that with my friend. See, I think that's how we're going to be able to sit under the vine tree without fear. Is if we're honest with each other and share that we have anxieties and we have panic attacks and we have fear, instead of trying to tell people to just stop. Because in that moment when we're honest with each other and we admit that we're also flawed, isn't there strength in those moments? Can't we admit, instead of just saying, giving flippant advice like go to church more or pray more? Yes, I know. We need to do those things. Absolutely. But what if we just got real with each other and just said, I also struggle with the same thing. I mean, if you do, don't make it up. And by the way, I do believe it's very appropriate in the moment to say, is it okay if I pray with you? I think that's very appropriate. But I think one of the things that's going to help us to get to the point where we're not fearing what the other nations are doing is when we're sitting down together and sharing our concerns and our flaws. As we sit under those vines and fig trees together. I know that's not in the text. I know, we're going off topic a little bit. But I think that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he says, when you've gone through something, you encourage others. I think that's what he means. We need to be honest and open with each other and share those moments. Because the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. So yes, we keep taking our shot. We trust that on our side is Yahweh of armies. Have you ever thought about that? He is mighty God, and He has a whole host of angelic armies with Him. And He's on your side.
Praise God.
Yeah.
So, you might live in a nation that tells you, you have to do this, and God is saying, no, I want you to do this. Who are you going to listen to? God is now your judge. He's now your king. You listen to God, and you do it without fear because you trust that He has a whole host of armies on His side. I know, it's a journey. It's a path. We work at getting there. I don't know any of us that have been there perfectly except for Jesus Christ, right? So we do it together. Verse 5. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. One of the things that's also popular to say these days is we all worship the same God.
No.
No. Have you taken the time to read some of the other holy books? Not the same God.
No.
I remember one time in prison there was a guy that came to my Bible study who, and I can never remember the name of the religion, but it's worshiping Odin, Thor, and the Norse gods. And he came in and he said, in the Bible study, your God is weak. My gods are gods of war and power. Is it any wonder he's in prison? Because he is walking after the name or the character of the gods that he believes in. For the people that Micah was surrounded with, nations who walked after all these gods who were immoral gods. They took what they wanted. It didn't matter if it belonged to somebody else. We're talking about women, wives, whatever. It doesn't matter. They took what they wanted because they're the gods and they can do it. And is it any wonder that they walked those paths? So what's interesting is a lot of people who believe this is about the end of times, they get to verse 5 and they say, oh, well, now Micah is referring to his own time. The problem with that is, no, he's not. Very clearly he's not. Because he said in chapter 3 that my people are oppressing the poor. And Jerusalem's going to be destroyed because they're so wicked. So in verse 5, he's not saying, oh, and by the way, we will walk in the name of Yahweh forever. This is still talking about the Messianic age. In the Messianic age, we're going to look around and there are going to be people who are going to be walking after their other gods. And those gods cannot add up to Yahweh. And because of that, they're going to be walking in paths that are not good. Just last week, I saw a thing on the news talking about how all religions say basically the same thing. Really? Yeah, because again, this guy that worships Odin would disagree with that. I think most Muslims would disagree with that. Matter of fact, I think they would be offended by that. It's okay to acknowledge that there are different gods. And by the way, when we approach people, our goal is to say, we believe in this God. Can I tell you about him and not beat them over the head with the difference? Does that make sense? We want to approach people with love. But we also look around and know that there are people who are walking by the character of the God they believe in. And by the way, this happens to Christians as well. Because anybody who approaches God and says, let me tell you what your way has to be, is going to be going on a different path than what Yahweh said.
That's right.
And so there's a lot of Christians that would fit this. As people in the kingdom of God, we're going to look around and we're going to notice that people are walking a path of a God of their own design. But we, those who have made it to the mountain of God, we will walk in the character of Yahweh forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
See, I believe that the kingdom of God is glorious. And it breaks my heart that it's become almost popular for Christians to beat up the kingdom folk. You know what I'm saying? We want to give the church a black eye. We want to talk about how horrible things are. And please understand, I know that in the kingdom of God, it's made up of flawed, broken people. But it's made of flawed, broken people who are still trying to take the shot, trusting in their God. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. The blessings of God flow in and out of the church. That's how God sees it.
Amen.
And we should have this desire that others see the kingdom of God through those eyes. The beauty and the majesty of what God is doing through His people. Every time we hear of somebody that's done a wonderful thing and they say, we thank God for the opportunity. I don't care what building they go into. We ought to be saying, praise God.
Amen.
When we see people doing wonderful, amazing things, I want people to see how wonderful and beautiful the bride of Christ is. Because she has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes she might stumble and fall. But her dress is white and glorious. And I want people to see what God is doing among His people. I long for people to see God's kingdom through God's eyes, through my eyes, through your eyes. So, let's climb up the mountain of God together. There might be moments when we need to give each other a hand because we're slipping or we're frozen. Have you ever been frozen on the side of a mountain? Kind of a scary thing. I've done it. It never used to happen to me. It's one of those things that happen when you get old to me. I remember I was on the side of a mountain that I had been on before, and all of a sudden I froze. That might happen. So we might need a hand or a word of encouragement, but we want to climb this mountain together to get to the top and ask God to point the way, His way. It's a beautiful thing. And through it all, I pray that the blessings of God flow into us and out of us to be a blessing to the nations.
Praise God.
And through it all, I pray that my King is glorified. Whatever you need this morning, I encourage you. I think that the things that Micah wrote about all those years ago are what we're living in right now. That the glorious golden city has been exalted, and that's where we live. The weapons have been beat into plowshares, and we're busy gardening, just like God intended. Whatever you need, if you need prayers, there is power in prayer. Let me reword that. There is power in the one we pray to.
Amen.
We would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about our God, we would love to share with you. We are all on that same journey and path, and we're flawed. But we'd love to talk about God. Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.
Number 722. 722. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in thee.